Yes, it's time to get started, and we'll start off here with a word of prayer. Father, we thank and praise you for the day now that you've given to us here. We're a day that's set aside that we come to worship you, and the day of rest that you give to us, and we thank and praise you for that, Lord. We praise you just for the great God that you are and how you've created this earth and the things about us. This is your day, Father, that you've made, and you told us in your word that we're to rejoice and be glad in it, and we thank you, Father, for it. We thank you, Father, for giving each of us the breath of life that we could be here, and we love you for that, Father, for doing that for us. And we just ask now, Lord, that you would be able to help us here, Father, today with a Sunday school lesson and the things here we're going to be studying a little bit, and just for your guidance and direction, and we hold that before you and ask you would just help us. We need you, Father, and we need your Spirit to take full control. We ask that you would do that. Lord, in this day and age here now, Lord, that we're living, we do believe with all the signs and the things that are around us that you're coming, and you're coming soon, Father. We just ask, Lord, that you would just come quickly, and we just hold that before you and ask for your help that way too. We ask you to be with the pastor with the service to follow, and that your word would go forth, your Spirit would take full control, enlighten us through your word, teach us and help us to learn more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We've been studying six women in the Bible. Study another one here today. The Amorites decided to get Syria to come to help them to go against Israel, to fight against them. And David and his men put the hurt to the Syrians big time bad. And they wouldn't, the Syrians after that wouldn't go with the Amorites anymore to into battle. And so that's what happens in chapter 10. And David and his men were very courageous because of what God given to them. Now, David always went out with the men. He was the leader. And you have to, when you're a leader, you got to lead. Hard to say that about our government today. There's definitely no leaders that want to take over or anything like that. But and I can't believe that there can't be something done with some of the things that's going on right now. There's no leaders in the House or the Senate or anything like that. But that's another point. But anyhow, we have here David now in chapter 11. And you already know the account, but we're going to be going over it anyhow, just to point out to you and show you his sin with Bathsheba. So chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired," and that was a year after this battle had taken place with the Amorites and the Syrians, "at that time when the kings go forth to battle." Now, this is, their seasons are a little different than ours. The winter time is when they have their rainy season and stuff, and is when they plant their food and that. In the spring, they harvest it, but in the springtime is the best time for them to go to battle, and that's what this was at this particular time. Because everything's dried up, their troops can have movement, they can have their, they can have whatever they use to, move the food and all their ammunition and just all that kind of stuff into battle for them. So that's why that at this particular time, in the springtime of the year, whenever these kings go to battle, as it's saying here. I thought that was interesting, just to point that out to you, that it was very important that they had their crops, that they had food for the troops at that particular time. If they had went before any time before that, they wouldn't have had the food and stuff for them. But this is the time where they could have their food and, like I say, all their movement, their supplies and all that they can move for them. So they come to battle, and it says, "Then David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." David remained at Jerusalem. Now David's a leader. Why he stayed there, I don't know. I don't know what his thinking was. I know at this particular time that he's kind of getting away from God. And I don't know if it's because of some of these battles and things that he fought that he's won, but God was with him this whole time. And this isn't David. This isn't the man that was after God's own heart. This isn't the man at this time that he should have been in battle being a leader, but instead he's here at this time just hanging around in Jerusalem, you know. And he's there. Well, as you know, the account here as it goes on, it says, "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house." So he gets up at a time that people are usually sleeping in that, and he gets up kind of early, and he's walking upon the roof. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So here's Bathsheba. She's on the roof. Evidently, she don't have no morals of her own, or she wouldn't be up here on top of a roof washing herself. I mean, here she is. She's washing herself. Now, David, if he was any kind of a man at that particular time, as men, you know, whenever sin comes before us, you got to turn. You got to turn. You got to turn your head. You got to turn around. You got to go the opposite direction of sin. If not, you're into something that you shouldn't be. And to show you, remember Eve? What did she do? She looked, she lusted, and she took. That's what she did. What did David do here? He looked, he lusted, and he took. There's a lesson itself right there, you know, in this whole situation. So, but David, he didn't turn away from his sin. He should have turned away from this sin at this particular time, but he didn't. Bathsheba had no right, no business doing what she did. Okay? And because of this incident, you already know the account, but we're going to go over just exactly what happened because of this whole situation here. Okay? So he sees her. He sees her washing herself. She's very beautiful to look upon, it says. And it says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said..." And see, he shouldn't have inquired about her. This is where he should have turned and forgot about it, but he didn't. "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he laid with her." See, she had no morals. She had no morals. She had nothing. She had nothing to do with. She couldn't say no to sin herself. So, you know, they were both wrong. And that's what I'm trying to point out to you here when we're going through these here. It's just not only the woman, the men also, you know. My wife was on my case about that, but I'm not disagreeing with her on that. The men also. Adam, Eve, you know, all of them, everybody we looked at. Samson, Delilah. It's just not only the woman, it's the man. But, you know, there's things that the woman shouldn't be doing that she does that takes the man and he falls. He falls. And that's the thing here that I'm trying to point out to you in a lot of these, and you'll see that. But so she's Uriah the Hittite. Now, like I say, David sent messengers and she came. They lay together and she returned to her house. But she comes in verse 5 and said, And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So here she is. She's with child now. What's David going to do? He's the king. You know, he's the king. Well, here's what should be done. Pastor, would you go to Leviticus chapter 20 and read verse 10? And Mrs. Cardner, would you go to Deuteronomy 22:22? This is what should be done. This is the law of the land where they live at this particular time. It's too bad that this law isn't here today, but.
Leviticus 20:10, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death."
That would be a terrible thing today, wouldn't that? They should be killed. They should be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22.
Put away evil from Israel.
God wanted to, he didn't want evil in Israel. He wanted them to walk after him. He wanted him to follow after him. And you see what should happen, what should take place. They should be put to death. That's their law. Go ahead. A lot of them had lots of wives. That's the thing. David had several, and this is the downfall of Solomon right here. Look at the wives that Solomon had, and who's the ones that took him down? It was them. Now, to answer that question, the pastor has an answer for you. I don't know. You know, I think the same thing all the time. Whenever I read that, you know. Because from Adam and Eve on down, and the pastor has pointed this out lots already, it's one man and one wife. Now, why? I don't know. Go ahead.
Not that question.
Oh.
Well, let's go ahead and pick this up for
you. Okay, go ahead.
From the beginning, it was not so. God intended one man for one woman. It wasn't that he overlooked it, but he dealt with it. You know, they were wrong to do that. But in spite of that, God still went ahead and used those men. But that doesn't justify the multiple offenses.
But it wasn't, like as long as they were legally married, it wasn't considered adultery if they had more than one woman?
You mean as far as requiring the death penalty?
Yeah.
That's a good question. I'm not sure how to answer that. Because even in the law, you know, he talks about the fact that, you know, if you got a favored child from a that's not the oldest and from different wives, but still the firstborn from one wife, even though that child's not favored, it still gets the right of the firstborn. Mm-hmm. So it's God made provision because of the sinfulness, I guess, of man's heart. But his intent was for it to be one man and one woman. Why it wasn't adultery, I never thought of that.
Go ahead, Ron.
All I was going to say, as far as the question about Abraham, with David took another man's wife. Abraham and the others, as far as we know, according to the Bible, they took multiple wives, but they were their wives. They weren't somebody else's wife first. The only condition in the Bible for that is to the brother's seed, which, of course, at that point, the husband's dead. When the woman marries his brother,
mm-hmm.
that would not be adultery in the sense of David's situation with Bathsheba.
That'd be more fornication, I think. I mean, I think you would label that in fornication, you know, taking another wife and mm-hmm. single, you know, or another.
Yeah.
I think it's as to adultery, like you said. You know, it wasn't David took another wife or somebody else's wife.
Right.
And then he basically committed murder, had the guy sent out to kill and stuff too. So that seems to fall part of that also.
Go ahead.
What's the distinction there? I mean, if you're married and you have sex with somebody who isn't married, it's still adultery.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's not just because she's married.
Adultery is a violation of the marriage vows. Fornication is there's no marriage vow involved in the thing. It's like two young people that are married. That's fornication.
Right.
But adultery doesn't have to be the act. It can be simply in the heart, as it's described in Matthew chapter 5. But adultery has to do with the marriage vow being involved.
Mm-hmm.
Either one or both parties.
Yeah, to answer that question completely. I don't know myself either, because it would look like adultery, Well, I mean, Abraham, that was Sarah's concubine, Hagar. But if you look and you watch up, you see all the problems that happened and took place whenever they had multiple wives. You're not going to tell me, nobody's going to tell me any different. You have more than one wife that you're going to have any kind of problems. Baloney. Tell you that right now. And it's not, I'm not putting women down or anything like that there. It's just that you put a bunch of women together, they can't get along. Can they, honey? Don't look at me so funny. You know what it's like at work, so. But I worked at places. She works in a place where they have women together. One time everything's going beautiful. The next time, it's not going very good. So, it just happens. And I agree with you. Now, I don't know that it's men probably more would get into the fisticuff battle than what the women do with the mouth battles and stuff like that there. That's what ends up, with the men, But once the men, they have the fisticuff battles and stuff, it seems like it's over with. The women, it just seems to carry on and carry on and carry on. I don't know, But no. I agree with you. It's just not, I'm saying it's both, That's the whole thing. But like I say, you have these multiple wives. And see, this is what evidently must have taught Solomon knew something because of all the wives that he took. See, this is Solomon was some of the troubles that God put upon David, because of what he did here. And we'll get into that. I'm going to show you some different things on that. But you see, what I'm saying here is he should have been put to death. Him and her both. But he was the king. But right now, though, it's secretly. It's secret, except for who he inquired. He sent these messengers, that she came to him. Now, they knew. But everything else, the kingdom didn't know. Nobody else knew too much about this here. It was trying to keep secret. And David wanted to try to keep it secret because of what happens next, So... Oh, go ahead, because I seen your wheels rolling, and I knew.
With Abraham, I'm not justifying him, but the law was not yet given yet. Deuteronomy and Leviticus were not written, so the penalty for death had not been given by God for them.
Right. No, you're right on that. Exactly. Yes, I agree with you on that. But still,
marriage had been established.
Yes, marriage had been established between one man and one woman. Yes. Yes. So, anyhow... we see here now David, this is secret. So David, he's scheming, He's scheming right now. You can see it that he's scheming. So what's he do? He says in verse 6, and David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. So right now, you can see he's sweet-talking him. How's things going with Joab? How's things going with the war? How are the children of Israel, handling this here and all this and that stuff? So David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So he sends him food to eat. And he's thinking, okay, if I can get him to go to his own house, have his relationship with his wife, it's not my child, you see. It'll be Uriah's child. There'll be no problem here, nothing. Nobody needs to know nothing except God. No matter what you decide that you try to do, you can hide it from anybody and everybody, but you can't hide it from God. That's just one thing you can't. And which we're going to get into, Psalm 51, David said, my sin is ever before you. And he's talking about God. My sin is ever before thee. It was David. David knew that God knew. So What happens? But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants of his lord and went not down to his house. What's the matter with you, Uriah? Man, oh man, you come home, you can get a good cooked meal, you can sleep, instead of sleeping out under the stars or in some stupid tent, you know, you can sleep in your own house. And, you know, you have your wife there, you know, you can go in unto her, with her, and everything. You got her made, Uriah. But he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to do that. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So here he is. He's a man of war. Now he's a Hittite. He's not an Israelite or anything, but he's a Hittite. But he's sticking by the law of Israel. He's sticking by that, you know. And he knows he's a man of war. He's a man of battle. He wants to be out in the battle. He don't want to be home. When it's time to come home is when the battle's over. Then that's the time to come home to eat and to drink, to lie with his wife and all that stuff, to sleep in his house. But not until the battle's over. And that was Uriah. He didn't want to go do these things while the ark of God and all this was out there. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. Aha, another scheme of David. Just get him drunk. He'll go home. There'll be no problem. He'll go home. He'll eat and drink what he says. He'll and lie with his wife, and he'll do these things, and he won't have to be concerned about it. But it didn't work. He got him drunk, and it still didn't work. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. Now, David has sinned. And if you want to call it, yes, he committed adultery. He should have been put to death. He should have been put to death for it. But all this scheming and this trying to get Uriah to get back home with his wife, it just did not work. Now David really blows it. Don't tell me he's not in a backslidden condition. He has to be. He has to be. He's not the man after God's own heart. He's not this famous ancestor that Christ talked to him about. Let's read some of these verses. Look up 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, please. And Natalie, would you go to Mark 10:47? Corby, would you look up 1 Samuel 24:17 and 18? And Danny, go to 1 Samuel 17:32, 49, and 50. David was a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13:14.
But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee.
So David was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart wouldn't do this. Yeah, he fell with sin, but, you know, it's just he has to be in a backslidden condition. Because if he'd be after God's own heart, you know, he'd have stayed away from this. He'd have turned from this sin. He'd have turned when he saw her on that rooftop. He'd have got away from it. He'd have ran from it. But he didn't. David was Christ's most famous ancestor, Mark 10:47.
When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.
Now, you guys have some questions, and I have a question. What gets my goat on this whole situation? David sinned. She sinned. Don't you think that there would have been another bloodline that God would have used to bring forth Christ? And here's what it says. Now, her name's not mentioned, but we know who she is. This is the birth line of Jesus Christ. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. She's in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. That's what boggles, that's one of them things like you say there that boggles my mind. Answer? Go ahead, Pastor. I don't know. That, you know, that's just one that always had got me, you know, through this whole thing. It is. It
Psalm
is.
32 and Psalm 51 are both psalms of speaking about David's repentance. And he says, you know, if there was a sacrifice, I would do it. And but God did not impute to him sin. And it's a picture of what God does with us as a New Testament believer.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what David, you know, you talk about pictures figures in the Old Testament. You know, Joseph is a type of Christ, and David is a type of Christ, but David is also this picture, this figure of the New Testament believer. And in a sense, he has a New Testament salvation. Now, not doctrinally, but that's what's pictured there, is the complete and total forgiveness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ being applied to us instead of our sin, to the point where God has taken him who should have been destroyed, executed, and allowed the bloodline to come through this, of the Messiah, to come through this one who he had committed sin with.
And I agree 100% on that, you know, the forgiveness of the sin. And David was forgiven. I believe that with my whole heart. But was Bathsheba? She had to be, or she wouldn't have been used as a bloodline, because he had other wives where he could have brought the bloodline through. And, you know, they could have had, one of the other ones could have had Solomon as the son instead.
I fault David in this more than Bathsheba. the part of her being on the roof, I'm not so sure that was out of place. You know, that where would they bathe? You know, they bathe in creeks a lot of times and stuff too, out in the open. You know, it's a different culture completely than where we are.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, number one, David should have been in battle instead of on a rooftop.
Oh yes.
And David should have looked, and then, you know, he called for her, and it's the whole idea of someone in a position of authority and with someone under them, and that, you know, I mean, even in today's society, that person in authority is in the wrong because of their influence and their power over that person. And I think David is by far the guiltiest of the parties here. Where, you know, did she just conceive because he was king and he had the power to have her executed? So there's, yeah, it's hard to give a definitive answer on these things, but those things do come into play when you look at this situation.
Well, the Bible points out here to us and does say that for she was purified from her uncleanness. So, you know, she was at perfect timing to, you know, to get pregnant, as far as that goes, because that's what the Bible's trying to point out there to us in verse 4. And if you go and you look up some verses on that there, you know, Leviticus 15:19, Leviticus 18:19, it tells that a man's not supposed to come to, you know, you're not supposed to be close to a woman until 7 days after her purification. So evidently, you know, that was the right time for her to get pregnant. So the Bible does point that out to us. But yes, you know, I do agree that both of them had to be forgiven of God, or they would not have been used, you know, in that bloodline for Jesus Christ, you know. So if any of you had that question yourself, you know, if you ever thought of that, I just, you know, I wanted to bring that out because I agree with that. You know, that's what I was going to say. They were both forgiven. They had to be both forgiven. But don't get me wrong. I'm going to point out to you and show you that the penalty that David was supposed to have, it came upon him, upon his family, his household, all that. Yeah, you may sin and you may be forgiven of it, but you're still going to pay for it. Don't think that you're going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. You just don't get away with it. If you're, you know, just like a man of God here that he was, he didn't get away with it. God didn't let him get away with it. Okay, so he was an ancestor, one of Christ's most famous ancestors here. David would not ordinarily even hurt an enemy. 1 Samuel 24:17-18, and this is about Saul.
And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt with me well with me. For as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not."
David had his chance, his opportunity. He could have killed Saul quite a few times. Matter of fact, Abner wanted to kill him. Abner was with Saul, and David told Abner, you know, what kind of man are you? You're the one that should be killed because you're the one that's protecting the king. And you didn't protect him while they were sleeping, you know. And so, but David didn't do it. You know, he wasn't no ordinary man. An ordinary man there would have just, boom, killed him, took over the kingdom, been done with it. But he wasn't that way. He didn't want to go against God's anointed, he said, you know. So that was just another thing there. And David was a man of courage and faith. 1 Samuel 17:32, and then 49 and 50.
And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and smote it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David.
He went against the biggest giant that was in the land at that particular time. He was just a young lad, the Bible says. That took some courage. Of course, though, there are a lot of young kids today, and you know it, bringing your own children up, that they just don't use their heads in a lot of particular incidences, you know, and they just go do it. I've seen kids where they were, you know, told, you know, that I was rock climbing with a certain guy with his kids, and the kid was right out at the edge of the rock walking, and I said, "Get him back away from there. He's going to slip and fall. He's not tied fast yet," you know. They just... nothing, you know, they're just, you know, out of it at that particular time. But he had courage. He had the courage. And then he had the faith that God was going to take care of this for him. He had that faith. I mean, if we just had half of that faith today, you know. But he had that faith and he had that courage. And David was this man, was this kind of man, you know. He was this kind. But in this incident, something happened to him. I think he was in a backslidden condition. He was away from God.
Maybe if you look at the chapters before chapter 11, David's going to battle. He's just defeating everybody. And I think by chapter 11, his pride has just become so high. He's going to sit at home, let someone else do it.
Mm-hmm.
He's done his job.
Yeah, it's just one of them things where I believe similar to that too, that he was out there. You know, he was taking care of all these battles. God was giving him the victory, the victory, the victory, the victory. And it got to his head. And I'm not saying that's for sure, but I'm saying that. But what you see there, just what you're pointing out there, that was what was happening and taking place. But now, since he's in this backslidden condition, he sinned. He's committed adultery with another man's wife. But now he does something different. Worst of all than that. It says in verse 14, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." He's carrying in his hand his own death sentence. You think about that. He doesn't know it, but he has his death sentence in his hand. He don't know what's in that letter. He's got to give it to Joab, you know. And he's going back to battle, and he's probably happy that he's going back to battle. You know, this is where he wants to be. He don't want to be back here at home. He wants to be in the battle. And it said, "And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Doesn't sound very good, does it? I mean, he has his own letter in his hand. God, and David said, I want him to die. That makes David a murderer. Whether he does it by his hands or not, you know, his own hands, it makes him a murderer because he set this here letter in front of him. Well, in verse 17, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. No, wait a second. Verse 16. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Does anything stand out in that verse there to you? Uh-huh. There was others that died. You think maybe that was on the hand of David too? Mm-hmm. I do. I believe that. I believe that. It says it down here in another verse about it, too. There's other people here that died beside Uriah the Hittite. Because Joab, where he puts them here, and I'm going to show you here in a second, where he puts them, Joab knew that they were going to be killed. But let me just go on here. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of the telling of the matters of the war unto the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city that when ye did fight, knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Shoot from the wall. And here he gives him the incident. Who smote Amalek, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of milestone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou that thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. He put them at the wall of the city where he knew that they would be killed. They're protected. All they got to do is shoot. You try to shoot back, you're shooting into a wall. They're protected. And he knew that. And he knew that this was the best place for him to have somebody killed. And he uses the example of Amalek. And so he died because of him sending him there. And he said that's why he was telling him, you know, if the king gets mad, because he knew that the king wouldn't have sent his men to the wall at that particular time. He would have overtaken the city somehow, but he wouldn't have sent them to a wall where all the men were protected and things like that there. So the messenger went, verse 22, and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah is dead also. The Bible lets us know twice there that there's two times here that there's also king's servants that are dead also. I think these guys were on David's hands too, because they wouldn't have been at this wall fighting at that particular time. They wouldn't have went there. Joab, like I say, Joab sent them there just because he knew that was a good place to have Uriah killed. But these other guys fell too. Now, maybe I'm wet on that, and it's okay. Straighten me out, Pastor. But but I can see that's something here I believe that happened and took place. Then verse 25, then David said unto the messenger, thou shalt say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as the other. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. So David said, don't worry about it. Men are killed in battle. One sword or another sword. What's the big deal, you know? Somebody's killed. That shows you that's not the heart of David. David wouldn't have fought that way. I showed you there David was a man of courage, but he wouldn't even go against Saul at that particular time because he was God's anointed. And here he has one man, what's the difference? You know, one man's killed and another man's killed. That's what happens in battle. That's what happens. Verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It was in secret. It was all secrecy up to this point. But what does the Bible say? It displeased the Lord. Oh, it started out. David staying home. I agree. It's his fault. Yes, at that particular time, you check it out. I checked it out. There's many things that had gone on the rooftops of houses back then. That was their culture. Things went on. Bathing, I can't tell you. Evidently, bathing must have been one of them. I don't know. But Bathsheba was bathing. David looked. If he would have just turned and went the other way, he wouldn't have got into this complete mess that he did. And what would have David's life been like if he wouldn't have got into this mess? What if he was still a man after God's own heart? What if he would have not sinned? What great things would have God did for him more? You know. But he did. He did. That one little thing. Looked, lusted, and took. We find that's very familiar. We find that's very familiar from the beginning of God's Word. Adam and Eve. I'm going to pick this up here next week. Questions or comments? If there's any questions, the pastor will answer them. If there's any comments, they're more than welcome. Okay. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for showing us just some of the aspects of your Bible and some of the things. I know, Lord, we're going over the women, but also this points out to the men also. It's both of us, not just the man and the woman, and just not only the woman themselves. It's both of them there, Father. You've created us. You've created us different. But yet, Father, you made us one. And we just ask now, Lord, that we could learn through this, you know, to be one as you want us to be. We thank and praise you for all things now. In your name we pray. Amen.